I think I say this all the time, but is that part not just a massive blessing? That we have kids that we get to pray for, that they're kids that come forward and we know they're going off to Sunday school to hear God's word. Regardless of what I have to say, we can be thankful for that. Well, here's how I want to start the message. Ready? My family's leaving. I just wanted to see who I can make nervous with that. I'm giving you a heads up that 1 month from now, my family and I are flying to Thailand for a two-week mission trip. We'll be flying out on October 27th, and we'll fly back on November 10th. I'm giving you the heads up now, so that way you can begin praying for us as we prepare our own hearts, as we prepare the plans and everything that goes into a mission trip like that. I wanted you to have a heads up, so that way you're not surprised when I say, I'll be back in 3 weeks. So I know that that is not anything to do with God's word, but I wanted to give you a heads up that we're 1 month out from my family going on a mission trip. So I'm giving you the heads up and asking you to be praying for us. There's still more details. There's still some more things that have to be put in place. As I was reading through, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And we're in chapter 3 this week. If you want to open up, it'll be on the screen as well. If you didn't bring a Bible or want to just follow along that way, you can open up to it. We'll be in it in a minute. But as I was reading through chapter 3, there's a couple of things that came to mind. First, there's a lot in here. Where, Lord, do you want us to spend our time? What do you want us to focus on? And here's how I felt like the Lord led me in this. Any of you like a good steak? I love a good steak. Favorite steak? T-bone. I don't get them very often because they're kind of spendy, but I love a good T-bone steak. When I eat a steak and I don't get it very often, I don't care who this might offend. I lick that bone clean. There's nothing left. The dog would not want the bone when I was done with it. Here's why I tell you that. That's my tendency in most things, is to get out of it as much as I possibly can, especially those things that I enjoy. I'm not going to be doing that today. Here's what we're going to do today. In the time that we're spending together, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, and I've got one point we're going to focus on. There's a running theme through the entire chapter, and there's one thing we're going to talk about. There's a ton of stuff that's worthy of talking about, that's worthy of focusing on. We're not going to focus on it today. Okay, so we'll break it up into two sections. The first is going to be, this is going to be a large bit of scripture. I understand that. We're going to go verses 1 through 6. That'll be the first part. And the next part will be 7 through the rest of the chapter, 7 through 19. So if you want to follow along, let's read 1 through 6 and then talk about it. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. There's a lot said in here. Like I said, there's a lot that you could focus on, but there's one primary thing I want to talk about. It does start out in verse 1 with a word that I really like to focus on because it's one of the easiest Bible reading rules. Therefore. You all know this, but if you don't, let me remind you. What's the therefore, therefore? When you're reading scripture and you see therefore, he is saying, because of what I just said, I'm saying what I'm saying now. Chapter 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews has spent the entire time focusing on who Jesus is. Chapter 1, he starts out. In the past, God spoke to us by the prophets. Now he speaks to us by his son. That his son is the exact representation, the radiance of his glory, that this is not just a good moral man, but this is God in the flesh. That's who we're talking about. Now, there's some confusion as it makes a left-hand turn and says, when it comes to angels, still kind of, it confuses me why he goes directly to angels, but it's something that they struggled with. There was this idea that angels were worthy of worship in some form, whether they thought that or not. That's what they did, that they heard from God through angels. So the writer goes through chapter one saying he's greater than angels for this way. To which of the angels did he say, this is my son? To which of the angels did he say, this is my beloved? No. Angels are servants of mine. In fact, they worship the Messiah. They worship Jesus. So he goes through chapter one saying Jesus is greater than angels. Chapter two, he continues to drive that home, but he does it in a unique way. He says that Jesus is greater than angels, but he was made lower than them for a short time. And he explains why he was made lower than them. He says there's five things that Jesus suffered in order during that time he was made lower than them. Going through that, he suffered on the cross. He suffered as you and I suffered. He suffered to defeat death. He lists these five sufferings. And now that you have a small idea of who Jesus is, he says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. There's a lot that you can, part of me, like I said, I like to leave no meat on the bone, and there's some meat right there, but I want you to focus on one thing. He says, consider Jesus. He's already laying out who Jesus is in case there's some confusion. He's already laying out that this is not a man. This is not, you cannot compare him to even angels. I want you to consider Jesus. The word that's being used there to say consider, I think the NIV says something along this. The translation says something along the lines of set your mind on. Those of you who have NIV, I believe that's what it says. And that's what's really being stated there. In the ESV, which is what I'm reading from, it says consider. But the word, the Greek word that's being used there says to set your mind on, to stare at Jesus. Who is he? What did he do? We already talked about it, but I want you to look at what he says next. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. How many of you have thought of Jesus as an apostle? Because to me, an apostle is like, he had 12 apostles, like Apostle Paul. Jesus is an apostle. He's the one who tells the apostles what to do. The word apostle, I don't want it to distract us. The word apostle, if you oversimplify that, it means the one who is sent. The one who is sent by God in this situation. An apostle is one who is sent. Is not Jesus the greatest apostle that has ever existed? He was sent by God from heaven to earth to die on the cross for you. In my book, there is no greater form of an apostle. And it says that he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. I also want to talk about the high priest, but I don't want to bang that drum too hard because the writer focuses on it later. High priest, what is the priest's job? A high priest, the priest's job is the intermediary between God and man, but also the intermediary between man and God. If you look at the Old Testament, when Moses would go into the tabernacle, he was the high priest at the time. He could step into an area that's called the Holy of Holies, before the presence of God. He was the only one allowed in there. And he would go in and make special sacrifices once a year on behalf of the people. But it was also his job to speak to the people on behalf of God. What is this saying? That Jesus is the one who is sent by God, the high priest, to be between God and man and God. Then he goes home, and the rest of this section, he drives home a specific point. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful. Now, to really understand this, we got to take a step back and get the context. Remember, the writer of Hebrews, we still don't know who it is. I actually love that part. We don't know who's writing this book. There's some assumptions. I don't think it does us any good to try to figure that out. We do know who he's writing to. He's writing to a group of good Hebrews, Jews who know the Old Testament, who have left Judaism and placed their faith in Jesus. We know that these same Jews are now struggling with their faith. they're struggling and they're being persecuted by other Jews. They're being persecuted in a way that they're saying, you should go back to what you know. Go back to the faith that you understood. The law of Moses, the sacrifices, your works are what save you. And here's what he's saying. Consider the one you put your faith in. Consider the one who is greater than angels. Consider the one who became lower than them for a while, to suffer as we suffer, to suffer for great means. He's faithful to him who appointed, and him being God, appointing Jesus, just as Moses was faithful. He's appearing, appealing, that's the word I'm looking for. He's appealing to people who would get the correlation. These people who know Moses, who know what he went through. So the first question we have to ask is, how was Moses faithful? If you go back and read through, if you haven't in a while, it's a great encouragement. It helps you understand the New Testament. Read through Exodus, especially the beginning through roughly chapter 20 to get an idea. You should read more than that. But if you want to go over the story of Moses and how he was faithful, there's a good chunk of it. It says that Moses was faithful in God's house. And then later in verse 6, I'll get there. It says that you are God's house. Now, the correlation to God's house is it's not a home. It's the people of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the people were the Israelites. That's the house Moses had. That's who he was faithful to. And then the idea is that Jesus is faithful in the same way that Moses is. In the house God had given him. That is all people who are a seed of Abraham by faith. Not a specific ethnicity anymore. And here's the awesome thing. When you look at the story of Moses, how was he faithful? This man was abandoned in Egypt and raised by the Pharaoh. He had killed and then fled. He murdered a man and then fled. He was faithful as he walked back into a country that he was known for murdering and running away from responsibility. He was faithful as he continued to trust the Lord through each plague. Have you ever thought about that? Being the man who just showed up and turned their water source to blood, how you're going to be received when you walk back into that same area? Or the one who was there as you said, the Lord's going to destroy your crops, to continue to walk back into that area? He's faithful through each plague as he continues to walk back into it. He's faithful. He's faithful as the enemy chases from behind, traps him along a water's edge that they can't pass through. And he's faithful watching the Lord split the Red Sea. He's faithful as he continues to march through the desert, not knowing where food and water is coming from, not knowing how they're going to make it through this desert. He's faithful time and time and time again. Even when the people begin to rebel against him, he continues to be faithful time and time and time again. When can I just be quite frank with you? How many of you are quitting like the second plague? We do it all the time. How many of you in conversation when they ask about your faith go, well, I'm spiritual. Mm-hmm. I have some form of faith, because it's really easy to stand on a wording or an explanation that would appease the world. Because if you stand on your faith in Jesus, there comes persecution with that. The writer is telling us that Jesus was faithful just as Moses was faithful, because the people he's writing to knows exactly what he's talking about. But he doesn't stop there. He says that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory, in verse 3, as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Have you ever looked at a house and been like, that is an awesome home, beautiful home? Where I always go afterwards and where the writer's going is like, that home is nice, but who built that? Look at the craftsmanship. Look at the skill they have. I have a brother who's very gifted this way. I will look at something and go, I might be able to figure out how to fix this. He looks at something and sees 14 steps and always blows me away. What he's saying is that the person who built the home is worthy of more honor. You connecting the dots? The house that Jesus is given to be responsible over is far more greater. He created all the homes, so to speak. Not so to speak. He created all the homes. And he's saying he is worthy of more honor. It's not that Moses is bad. Moses, good. Jesus, gooder. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later. Moses is a picture of what was to come. He's testifying about some great things that are to come. But the greater thing is Jesus. How was Jesus faithful? It says Moses was faithful, but just as Moses was faithful, Jesus was faithful. So how was he faithful? I don't know if you've ever considered that. Considered how Jesus was faithful to what God called him to. We just read in chapter 2, if you didn't, go back and read chapter 2. It talks about all the ways that he suffered just as we suffer. That he left heaven, added humanity to his divinity, taking on all the weaknesses we have. That when he was born, he began to suffer. He was faithful when he left heaven to take on humanity. He was faithful in putting on flesh and being tempted in every way. He was faithful in living a sinless life through childhood, through puberty. I don't know how you do that. Through adulthood, as he was challenged time and time again, Jesus was faithful over and over and over. All the way, we see Jesus faithful with the disciples God gave him and put in his care. We see Jesus faithful when those disciples betrayed and abandoned him. We see Jesus faithful in the garden when he said, if there's any way that I don't have to drink from this cup, if there's some other way to do it, that would be great. But nevertheless, your will be done. We see Jesus faithful when he's put on in trial. We see Jesus faithful as he was beaten, unwavering in his purpose. We see that he was faithful as he was nailed to the cross for the sins he didn't commit. He was faithful with all of it. He's proven his faithfulness time and time and time again. The writer knows who he's talking to. A group of Hebrews that are saying, is it worth it to follow this Jesus? Is it worth the persecution I'm getting from those who, like the other Jews that are telling me just to return to what I knew? That's the question the writer is asking. And you know what's beautiful? Here's a beautiful thing. We know that there is a human being that used a pen, but in verse 7, it tells us who's really writing. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, we know that there is a human being, a man that picked up a pen, but it was the Holy Spirit doing the work. He may have been writing to people who are dealing with some stuff, who may return to Judaism, who are struggling in their faith, but he also knows that 2,000 years later, he's talking to people sitting in the Tenasket Free Methodist Church who may be returning to what they have struggled in. The ways they're being persecuted, the struggles you might have and being returned and returning to your old ways. But that, don't take my word for it. Let's look at what the scripture has to say. In verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he goes through a section. Actually, let me read this whole section and then I'll go back and talk about it. He's going to reference Psalm 95 and for good reason. Starting in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear this voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you in evil, unbelieving heart. leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, he goes back and references Psalm 95 again. Today, if you hear this voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And so whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And I know there's a lot there. Let's talk about it very briefly. And a reminder that this is the second section that I want to look at. 7 through 19, there's a lot of good meat on the bone. But what's he talking about? The first section, he talks about the faithfulness of Jesus. The next section, he's challenging the readers of this to be faithful to Jesus, to be faithful to God. He's talking to a group that would know the verses he's referencing, Psalm 95. If you go back and read Psalm 95, it's this psalm that the writer, who is King David, is talking about. In the past, the people, our ancestors, lived in a way that was displeasing to the Lord. In verse 8, it says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. This reference to when they were following Jesus, they turned and were disobedient. That they saw how the Lord had blessed them, but they continued to grumble and to complain about what the Lord had done. What the writer's saying is, and this is the second of five warnings in Hebrews. What the writer is saying is, you've seen the faithfulness of Jesus. You've seen what he can do. You be faithful. Don't do what they did. Don't, verse 8, harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What's it mean to harden your heart? This could probably be a whole message in and of itself, but to help us understand what a hard heart is, we don't have to make a guess. We don't have to come up with our own definition. The Bible actually tells us. Jesus is with the disciples in Mark 8. Now, if you know Mark, he flies through that book like crazy. It's only the 8th chapter, but we have already seen two things happen. We've seen, among a bunch of other things, the first is Jesus fed the 5,000 with some fish and some bread. 5,000, they witnessed, and he said, how many were left over? 12 loaves. They had already seen, just before this, at the beginning of Mark 8, they had already seen Jesus feed 4,000 with some bread. You know where we find ourselves in verses, I believe it's 17 in Mark 8? The disciples are standing amongst one another going, what are we going to eat today? I don't know if we got enough bread. Jesus, knowing and hearing what they're talking about, says, have you not seen and heard? How are you letting your heart harden? Have you not seen what I've done already? The disciples are struggling because they know what he's done. They've seen what he's done, but yet they're looking at what they have. They're looking at what they want. A hard heart is one who does not see or hear what the Lord has done. A hard heart is one that looks at what you want, what's on your list of importance, what you think should be how the Lord blesses you, instead of looking to what the Lord is doing. Here's the warning. Who's Psalm 95 talking about? The people going through the wilderness. This is God's people that have witnessed what he's done, that has been a part of miracle after miracle after miracle. The same people rebelled against God after God had rescued them out of slavery from the Egyptians, after God had split a sea so they could walk through, after God had fed them in the desert with quail. I always picture it like a platter with roasting. It's got the little things on the legs. He delivered quail, roasted on a silver platter. He gave them manna, a bread that is indescribable. He told them time and time and time again, don't take more because I'll have more tomorrow. Just worry about today. Time and time and time again, this people were blessed by the Lord. They saw his provisions. And where do we find them? Later, they are grumbling. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? The Lord ends up telling them, because of my wrath, you will not enter my rest. It's a statement that they will not enter the land of Canaan. The promised land that he said is yours. Because of your disobedience, because of your rebellion, because of your hard hearts, you will not enter it. I don't want to get distracted. The idea of entering God's rest is something that the writer of Hebrews is going to focus on later. But he tells us, don't be like these people. Don't be like God's people as they wandered through the desert, how you've seen over and over and over again what God can do. And grumble and complain and have a hard heart. There's a couple of things I want to look at. The causes of a hard heart and then how you avoid a hard heart. The number one cause of a hard heart, sin. Actively, willingly living in sin. Doing the one thing that separates you from God, that disrupts the life-giving relationship with your Creator, that is the number one way to have a hard heart. When you love the Lord, you have a soft, malleable heart, you want to do what He wants. You want to be in perfect relationship, which means giving up whatever you think is more important than Him. The number one way to have a hard heart is to live in sin. The other way, there's more than two ways, but the two I'm talking about is sin, and number two is pride. I understand that pride is a sin, but it's different. Pride builds you up. Pride says that what I want and what I think is more important than anything else, even God. You can build yourself up where what you have to say, what you think, is more important than what the Lord has to say. In your own eyes, you can become greater than the Lord. Did you know you'll always listen to and trust the greatest authority on something? What you think is the greatest authority on something? If I want to understand how to get, I'm a baseball guy. If I want to understand how to get better at baseball, I will listen to what? The player who's like in rookies and he knows how to throw the ball, sort of. Or am I going to listen to the professional athlete who's been there, done that, and now teaches others how to do it? Pride will build you up so that you think you're the professional athlete without realizing that God is the greatest authority on all things. If you are one who is prideful, you will begin to have a hard heart because you forget that the Lord is greater than you. You have built yourself up to be greater than the Lord. So how are we ones that are faithful? If the warning is to be faithful to the Lord and not have a hard heart, how do we be faithful? Let's first define what it means to be faithful. The definition of this is actually so simple that I think we almost overcomplicate it. When you look at those who are faithful in Scripture, it's very simple. Are they trusted by God, and do they continue to obey the Lord? That's it. Someone who's faithful will obey the Lord in all things. Jesus obeyed the Lord, came to earth. Jesus obeyed the Lord, put on humanity, was tempted in every way and did not sin. Jesus obeyed the Lord, went to the cross in your place. Jesus obeyed the Lord and was the perfect example of faithfulness. We are ones that are called to be faithful and obey the Lord in all things. The ones who were walking through the desert, they rebelled. They saw what Jesus, they saw what God did. They saw how God had provided for them. And what did they do? They didn't obey. It's very simple. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. And they didn't obey. They didn't trust the Lord with what they had, even though they had seen Him provide over and over. They saw His great wonders. They experienced His provisions. Yet they grumbled and continued to complain about food and water and what they wanted. It tells us that the ones at the end of this tells us that the ones who are faithful, the ones who follow the Lord, they will enter his rest. Verses 16 through 19. For who were those who heard and rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable because of their unbelief. Did you hear that at the end? Their unbelief is what led them to it. There's a couple of questions I want to end with this, but when we think about the idea of faithfulness, it gets really easy to get things mixed up in our head. So I want to give you an illustration that will help you keep it really simple. Okay? Story of two boys. They're playing in the snow. They're having fun, and as boys do, one challenges the other and says, hey, let's see who, with this great deal of snow, who can walk the straightest line to that tree. So the other boy said, yes, deal. Challenge accepted. So they begin to tromp through the snow, 3 feet high. The one boy stares at the tree and walks in a straight direction. The other boy will walk and look back at his trail and look at his feet and look every which way. He consistently was distracted by what he was challenged to do. When they got to the tree, they looked back and there were two paths. One was a zigzag pattern and one was a straight path. And the boy who had a zigzag pattern asked the one that had a straight path and said, how did you do it? And he said, it was simple. I just stared at the tree. I hope you're connecting the dots. When you're called to be faithful and reminded that regardless of what life used to hold for you, things are greater in Jesus, you stare at Jesus. It's that simple. We don't look at where we came from and at our own feet and what we're capable of. We stare at Jesus. You want to be encouraged? You get it? This is where the analogy breaks down. Look at your own past and how God has showed up time and time and time again in your own life. I can look at mine, and it's easy to see how he provided in this situation. He provided in this situation. He provided in ministry when I didn't know what to do. There is something in here I want to encourage you with. In verse 13, it says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. I love that part. Is today called today? Good. Encourage one another. Do you know how many times in ministry I did not know what to do, that my faith began to waver? Is the Lord going to provide? Am I going to make it through this season? Regardless of what this season is, you fill in the blank for what you've dealt with. That someone came along me, I saw their faith, whether they knew it or not, they encouraged me in my own, and I tromped a straight line because of it. Going back to that illustration of the two boys, what would it look like if the other one yelled at the one who was walking a zigzag pattern and just said, hey, stare at the tree. Just keep staring at the tree. Here's what I want to leave you with. There's a reason that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. We are faithful by staring at the Lord, by staring at Jesus. You don't want a hard heart? Stare at Jesus. You don't want to stumble and fall and rebel? Stare at Jesus. You don't want to return to what life had before? And you know what it was. You know what life had for you. It wasn't encouraging. You felt empty with no purpose, dead inside. But the Lord has something greater for you. Continue to stare at Jesus. I can talk about what you might struggle with. I can talk about life's difficulties. I can give you a bunch of examples. But you know you better than me. Here's what I want to do. We'll do a short time, 30 seconds. I want you to spend a moment, ask the Lord, where are you not trusting him in life? Maybe the Lord needs to point something out in your own life where you're not being faithful, you're not trusting him, you're grabbing the bull by the horns, and you're taking over. So for 30 seconds, it's going to be quiet. Some of you might find that awkward. That's okay. I want you to sit with the Lord and ask Him this very simple question. Father, where am I not being faithful to You? I'm going to invite the worship team up, and as they come up, I'd like to close our time in prayer. Father, as each of us were praying and asked, how are we not being faithful? I pray for Your encouragement in that. Lord, the encouragement is simple. We stare at You. Father, we see Your Son and how He was faithful and how You've seen us through season after season after season. Lord, help us to trust You with whatever You brought to mind. Help us to trust You in those moments that, Father, it's difficult. The daily provisions, the diagnosis, the frustration in life with finances, and the list goes on. Father, help us to trust You in it. It's for Your glory and our joy that You call us into a deeper relationship with You.